Okay, good evening. We welcome everyone to... It is brighter. Thank you very much, Mr. Ben, for turning on the lights. I'll have to tell you my Rolls Royce joke, but that'll do another time. Welcome to our small group on Sunday nights, meeting every other week. As you can tell, I'm not Mark. As most people know, he's in Guyana this week, and it's part of his mission, a medical mission there. So he will be back next week. And is it not quite loud enough? Maybe if I get a little closer. All right. So thank you. So again, welcome. We have a couple of songs planned. And Travis is going to lead us in an opening prayer after the first song. Does anybody at this time need to do or take communion? Not at this time. So we'll make one more verification there before we get to the last song. And at this point, I'm going to turn over to Jeff as he's going to lead us in singing. I can't help you with that microphone.
Okay. Well, I'm super loud anyway, so everybody will hear me. All right, we're going to start with number 95. He lives, number 95. And after this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. Boy, that really is having some trouble, isn't it? Oh, yeah, if we move this back, there'll be a little less weight. A little lesson in physics. Let's stand for this song. Number 95. I serve a risen Savior. He is the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, Christ to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Please be seated.
I was handing a note earlier saying that Dan Bryant sung Justin Bryant. Most of us know him from when he was here. He just had emergency heart surgery over in the West Coast where he's currently living at. So if you can't add him and the family to your prayer request for that. At this time, we'll go to our opening Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day that you have given us, for the chance that we have and had to worship you this morning and tonight. We get to sing praises to your name, to commune together, to study your word, and to be amongst other family members in this congregation, Lord, and help us not take that for granted. We thank you for the opportunity to do that, and we pray that our worship is pleasing to you in your sight, Father. Father, we have many things going on in this congregation with different members. We ask for prayers for the McQuinn family, the Taylor family, the Turk family, and the Swilly and Sandlin family, and the recent losses that they've had in their family members. We know that they are with you. We rejoice that they have moved on to paradise for rest. But Father, we know that it is tough to lose loved ones. No matter how long, how old, no matter what it is, we know it is tough. And we ask for comfort for the family at this time and the peace knowing that they are with you. Where you are, we also ask a special prayer for Justin, Father, at this time as he is undergoing surgery. We ask for your healing hand to be upon him, for speedy recovery, for the doctors who will be administering to him, and for his family as well that will be taking care of him and thinking about him. But overall, we pray for your hand to be in that situation, Father, and that you will heal him so he can still be there for his family and children after all of this. Father, we are thankful for this country that we live in, the rights and freedoms that we have. Help us not take that for granted. We ask that you be with David Mountford as he's given our lesson tonight. We pray that all of us in here have open ears and open hearts, that we can learn from your word more about grace and apply it to our lives, that bring us closer to each other, but more importantly, bring us to a better understanding of your plan of grace and how it applies in our lives. We thank you for that grace that comes through your son and his sacrifice, and help us not take that for granted, Father. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.
All right, number 99. Praise him, praise him. Number 99. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. In case anybody else came in, has everyone had a chance to take communion today? Is there anyone who didn't? No one? Okay. Do we want to just skip on ahead then? All right. So then we're going to go. Please turn to number 478, No Tears in Heaven. Oops. Number 478. Now let's please stand for this song. No tears in heaven. No sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness. when we shall join that happy band, and there'll be no tears. No tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up. There'll be no tears in heaven, will be known. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior will be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. And there'll be no tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. And there'll be no tears, no tears, no tears. There'll be no tears in heaven, will be known. Some morning yonder, we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, saved ones be dearer, in heaven where all will be made new. And there'll be no tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. And there'll be no tears, no tears and tears. There'll be no tears in heaven, will be known. Amen. Please be seated.
It will take us just a couple of minutes to get things together. Is that loud enough? Wayne, can you hear me this time? Okay, great. I will try and speak a little louder. There's three extra. I have too many pieces of paper. Okay, we also have about a half a dozen scriptures. If we can get a volunteer to read, anybody interested in reading tonight? Thank you very much. Okay, we will do what we have done in the past. I'll bring the mic over to those that are reading. I appreciate those that have volunteered to do that. If you have not got a handout for tonight, let me know. We'll get those to you. Those of you that were in Mark's class this morning, get me twice today. I do think that if the average male speaks 10,000 words a week, I am done. This is the first day of the week, and I don't have to say anything the rest of the week. I am done. I think I need a weekend for my weekend. I'm sorry? No one listens to me at work anyway, so I guess it doesn't really matter. Okay, so we have our Get Starter questions. Is it possible to earn salvation? The simple answer is no. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which was listed there with our handout. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's clear. Salvation is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. But where do you think people get the impression that you can earn it or that you're supposed to? Done. Agreed. Absolutely, I agree. There's a level of obedience. There's a response that we have to receiving the grace, to receiving the gift of salvation from God at baptism. Absolutely. There's a response that we have to the forgiveness that we're offered through Jesus Christ. Whoever has gotten 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, get someone to read that.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in the righteousness that the man of God may complete equipped for every good work.
Excellent. And James chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 and verse 26.
And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. And 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Excellent, thank you. And Brother Dan also brought that to our attention as well. You can see where Scripture could give someone the impression or the idea that we have to do something. And we do. We said we have a response to forgiveness. We have a response to the salvation that is offered us through Christ and his sacrifice that he made. But that checklist, that list of things that we think we're supposed to do in order to earn salvation, that's not biblically or doctrinally sound. In last scripture before we go much farther, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Who has that?
By the works of righteousness, but which we have done according to his mercy, has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Excellent. Thank you, Luke. So really, the biblically sound doctrinal position is that we can't earn it. It's a gift. And it's free. And because we've gotten it for free, we're supposed to give it away for free. That's part of our responsibility. Yes, ma'am. No, I'll buy that. Anybody else? No? Okay. The book, we also have, in addition to the handout, if you do have the book, this is tonight's lesson is really being taken from pages 78 through 84. And on page 79, true Christianity is a religion of balance. It talks about our God being a caring Father, but also a consuming fire. Our Savior is a lion, but also a lamb. Our guide, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us and he expects us to dwell in him. Our Bibles are full of milk and meat, precepts and promises. Our Lord's church is a family of brethren, but also an army of soldiers. Our Christian walk is one supported by biblical-based convictions and are seasoned with compassion. There's balance between the gift that we have and the response that we have to that gift. We have a requirement. We have a response. We have obedience that is to be reflected in our lives as our Christian walk goes forward. And we're supposed to get better at it. As we get older, we're supposed to get better at it, right? We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to expand our understanding of the biblical principles. But more than just learning, we have to show it. Those works still have to be there, even if it's not associated with earning our salvation. We have the second study starter question. What are some ways we prove ourselves to be less balanced than we should? Less prayer time. That's a kind of a reflection of a decrease in balance in our lives. Lack of focus. To be honest, I had a bit of a hard time with this question because it's tough for me to verbalize it. So I'll share with you what Dan Winkler had indicated. We give more attention to the positions of doctrine than to the dispositions of the heart. I'll read it again. We give more attention to the positions of doctrine than to the dispositions of the heart. And his reference is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll start with the doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Biblical principle? Does that represent our doctrinal belief? Should. But let's look at the disposition of the heart to get there. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We can get the doctrine right, but our Christian walk is not in balance if we don't recognize the unity that we should support in the body, the compassion that we should share for one another and for others. That represents an imbalance between what we believe, which is technically accurate, but we may not feel that way, or we may not live that way. It's all in the head. We may understand it, but we don't necessarily embrace it. Marilyn? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we do, and our life is a cycle. Sometimes we're better at it than others. Good point. There's I remember years ago, it made an impression on me. We had a pulpit minister named Jerry Whitmire. I don't know if anybody's ever heard him speak. He was at Concord Street Church of Christ for a number of years. And he was criticized for his sermon, but it was such a great example of this idea of having love. We could have all the works in the world, but if we don't have love, we're what? A clanging gong, and he brought out a trash can and a hammer and beat it during his sermon to give the illustration that this is what your life is like. This is what your influence is like if you are all work and no love. That's a balance. Excellent point. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Dan. Fair enough. You know, there's two types of people. People who put people in categories and people that don't. That's a joke. but if we look at the brotherhood of the churches of Christ, we have a tendency to push into categories. We have a very conservative, almost legalistic approach where we're checking the box. And then we have a liberal view where we question whether or not the doctrine is still the integrity that we intended. There has to be this balance. Again, not to throw stones or throw rocks at glass houses, because I live in one. But we all know family members or friends or Christians that kind of fall into one of those two categories. And really, the objective is to find a balance, but be true to doctrine. The new covenant is to be on our hearts and on our minds. That is the balance that we're trying to achieve. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's the balance that we have to strive for. Anybody have any other closing comments before we go to the video? Jeff? I believe it's barbed, tarred, and hard. Okay.
I believe so.
Either that or I prepared for the wrong one, and Mark can fill in the gap when he gets back.
Thank you. are three words, and they all rhyme: barbed, tarred, and hard. I'd like for us to think of these words as they relate to grace, or more specifically, a particular way some trash God's grace. In our last study, we focused on those who think of grace as something that gives them the freedom to live as they wish. Remember Romans 6, 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's God's emphatic answer: by no means. But there's another way to misuse or trash God's grace. There are those who think they can do whatever they want to, but then there are also those who think you have to do whatever they want you to do. They take what God says and make their own preference-oriented or tradition-based rules, and they use those man-made rules to determine your spiritual depth and your faithfulness to God. That's just not right. Wrong. The first of these extremes, I can do whatever I want to do, is an abuse of God's grace. The second extreme, you have to do what I tell you to do, fails to use God's grace. These people write their own laws. They expect you to do what they say is right. And when you don't, you're no longer right with God, and you better make it right. God's mercy, His love, His kindness, God's grace is seldom, if ever, considered. This extreme is mostly about what we're doing for God instead of what God has done for us, and it's just not right. So here are those three words that rhyme: barbed, tarred, and hard. To begin, there's this word, barbed. Now, I was born and raised in Texas, so you can imagine what comes to my mind when I hear the word barbed. It's barbed wire, two strands of wire twirled together and garnished with what looks like man-made sawbriars, and man, they can hurt. If you back up to them, you get stabbed. If you scrape up against them, you're ripped open. Those who promote their man-made traditions and have less to do with God's grace than they should, they're a lot like barbed wire. When we don't do what their laws tell us to do, they make us public enemy number one to the church. Even though the Bible says, speak evil of no one, Titus 3:2, they talk about us, and that hurts. Oh, and when they dare to talk with us, more times than not, what they say or how they say it rips a hole in our soul. Barbed wire will hurt you. These people who feverishly declare and defend their traditions, they will too. Jesus had to deal with people like this, folks that use their brand of religion to judge and hurt others. We know them as the scribes and Pharisees. On one occasion, they even had the nerve to ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?" Jesus' response is telling, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And these are the people of whom He said, "Their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as their doctrine the commandments of men." That's all in Matthew 15, 1-9. Our Lord had no tolerance for this way of thinking. We shouldn't either. Next, there's the word tarred, as in tarred and feathered. This form of punishment and public humiliation goes all the way back to the 12th century. A person's head would be shaved, or they would be stripped to some degree. A sticky, resinous, hot pitch or melted tar would be applied to their body, and then they'd be rolled in feathers or had feathers thrown on them. That way, wherever they went, they'd be recognized as an offender of some law. Those who promote their man-made traditions and have less to do with God's grace than they should, they're a lot like those who tarred and feathered others. God has laws. We have to live by those laws. There are things that we must do and things we must not do. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. We have to do what God says. But the people we're talking about take what God says and turn it into what they want God to say. And when we refuse to use the policies of their manifesto, it's, oh no. And they'll either have nothing to do with us, or if they have to be around us, they're condescendingly distant. Again, Jesus dealt with people just like that. Folks that used their brand of religion to elevate and isolate themselves from those that didn't live up to their standards, the scribes and Pharisees. On another occasion, they saw Jesus spending a lot of time with tax collectors and sinners, people they despised. So they grumbled and thoroughly complained, Luke 15 says. That's when Jesus used three stories about the grace of God, the parable about a lost sheep, a lost silver coin, a lost son. Jesus wasn't about to let these guys tell him to avoid and punish those for whom God had deep feelings. And that brings us to the word hard. Did you know the silk of a spider web is the 10th hardest substance known to man? It's 10 times stronger than the Kevlar of a bulletproof vest. Did you know that currently one of the hardest minerals known to man is graphene? It is 50% stronger than titanium and 200 times stronger than steel. Those who promote their man-made traditions and have less to do with God's grace than, well, they should, they're just as hard. They wrestle the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say or what they already think they say. Then with hearts as hard as graphene, they weave together their rules into a belief system they seldom rescind and often defend. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, their hearts have grown dull, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed. Jesus had to deal with people like that too. Folks with a religion that chose not to think and refused to let anyone else think. Remember what the Lord said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23? They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Hard words from people with hard hearts that make it harder to go to heaven than it really is. Jesus made it ever so simple. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. Believe. Unless you repent, change the way you think and live, you will perish. Luke 13:3. Repent. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Be born of water. And Jesus sent his apostles to teach that same simple message. Just listen to the apostle Peter. Everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Believe. Repent that your sins may be blotted out, that is forgiven. Acts 3:19. Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Be baptized. Born of water. That's just incredibly simple. And that's what makes it possible for us to echo the words of our memory verse, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's incredibly simple. And yes, it is simply incredible.
Okay, so we have a couple of study harder questions on our handout for tonight. Could I get a volunteer, whoever has Galatians chapter 2, 21?
But I do not set aside grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
And your translation said set aside. Okay. We may touch on that a little bit. So what did Paul mean when he said that we nullify the grace of God when we think we can be right with God by rule keeping? Keeping in mind that nullify can be translated as reject. Other translations will say, do not set aside, do not nullify. What does Paul mean there?
Well,
when we nullify, again, that can potentially be translated rejection. When we try to be right with God, and that's something, that's a phrase that you hear a lot in the video by Dan. When we try to be right with God by keeping rules and checklists, we actually reject God's grace. We're actually rejecting the very thing that we need for salvation because we don't acknowledge it, as Christine said. We don't acknowledge that it's there, and we're turning it away. We're nullifying it. We're making it void. We're no longer willing to accept it, or we reject that grace. The Old Testament was a rule-keeping covenant. And who did it perfectly besides Jesus? No one. The book of Hebrews outlines all of its flaws, as well as the supremacy of the covenant through Jesus Christ. The idea of rule-keeping and checklists is just not consistent, nor does it accept God's grace as a gift. Dan.
In simple terms, nullifying the grace of God through law means you're flipping the basis of your salvation to performance-based instead of grace-based. And when you flip that, Paul would make a point here and in other places, if God could have done it by performance-based, Jesus did not need to go to the cross. And he'll emphasize that, and that may be found in Hebrews and maybe perhaps other places. So it's a simple flipping where you think you've got to follow this list to perfection, and nobody can, because once you violate any of your personal rules or the rules of God, if you personify that rule base, it'll accuse you and say, you told a little white lie. You're done. You missed it. That's performance-based Christianity. Won't work. We've got to stay with the gospel, and the good news is it's grace-based based on Jesus' death on the cross.
Agreed. And there's a couple of different phrases. Wayne, I think you said died in vain. If we reject grace by continuing to try to adapt or follow this rule-based or performance-based system, as Dan had said, then Christ died in vain, or Christ died for nothing in the NIV. And the ASV would say, Christ died for no purpose. And we know that Christ's salvation had a purpose. Its purpose was to give us a path, and that path doesn't exist without it. Question number two, we start off with Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Who has Philippians?
Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless.
Awesome. Thank you, Ben. This is Paul describing himself. And prior to his becoming a Christian, why was Paul so proud of this religious heritage? He thought he was on the right path. He thought he was right with God. I mean, look at everything that he has going for him. Tribe of Benjamin, the elite of the Israelite nations. Hebrew of Hebrews, which means he could trace his lineage to Abraham through Jacob, the favorite son. A Pharisee, a member of the strictest sect of his religion. A persecutor of the church. Someone who thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting something that's alternate to heaven other than the God's chosen people, the Israelites. And his righteousness came from the law, this checklist mentality. He was perfect. He was perfect, but he was not right with God until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He thought he was in the right path. He thought he was right with God. But he wasn't. And we can kind of have that same idea. We can think that we're on the right path. We can think that we're doing all the right things. I made it to church on Sunday. I made it to church Sunday night. I made it to church Wednesday night. But there are other things that make up our walk with life, our walk with God, our Christian walk. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Exactly right. We can be passionate about something, but that doesn't mean that something's right. Because there's going to be those that knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that I did. And he's going to say, sorry, you were on the wrong path. Very good. Last one is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, whoever has that.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace.
Excellent. So that third question, what are the things that happen when we try to be right with God based on a meritorious law system of rule keeping, as it states there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4? Okay. So let's take it from the perspective of this person has been a baptized believer, and he starts out, he's right with God at baptism. But then he gets mixed up with trying to be justified by the law. What is the result? He is severed. The NIV says alienated. He is separated from what he was once connected to. He is separated from Christ. He is, in essence, fallen away from grace. The very thing that we need. The very thing that we need to be able to be saved. It's the gift that we've been given. And all the benefits that we talked about in some of these earlier scriptures, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, all those things go with it. When we try to step back and attempt this idea of a meritoriously based law system, we treat Jesus like we did not need him, just like the people that crucified him. That's not going to be right with God, not based on the doctrine that we believe. Yes, sir.
Look what the Lord did on the Damascus Road. He flipped.
He was the perfect Jew.
Pretty much close to
it. You try and get through the list. He met the criteria as a Jew. But when Christ goes to the cross, the criteria changes. Anybody have any other closing comments? I'm just about wrapped up. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think everybody does. Again, I think we live in a cycle. There are times when we feel very close to God and our faith is strong. And then there are others when we meet those challenges. We don't meet those challenges very well all the time. That's life. And thank God for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Sure. I mean, there's the one. It's really not a parable. It's an observation that Jesus makes because he sees the one repentant sinner sitting off in the corner, beating his chest, unable to even look toward heaven, compared to the righteous in his own eyes, Pharisee, who says, "At least I'm not like that guy." I mean, those are examples. Those are things that we see in the Bible that should help us overcome some of those positions. It's true with prejudices. The same, God is not, shows no favor, and we shouldn't either. And we need to. It's not a question of race or socioeconomic position. It is God has no. Represents no favor toward anyone, whether they're good or bad. And we can't either. We've got to look at them just like God looks at them as a child of God. They are. And it's our job to reach out to them if we can. Very good. Excellent. Great points. Last closing comments. Jeff, we'll do one last song. That'll work for me. Anybody else? Closing comments while Jeff walks down? Well, I appreciate everyone's comments. It makes everything go well. We learn from one another and by engaging one another. So I appreciate everyone being here tonight, listening to me. If those of you were in Mark's class this morning, got me twice today. Sorry. But we do want to pray for Mark as he finishes his mission trip and comes back to us. And Brother Jeff is going to have a song for us.
Number 368, all to Jesus, I surrender. Number 368. Please stand if you would. All to Jesus I surrender, all
All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the blessings of your word, the blessings of your word that we can learn from it. And Father, we're grateful for people like Dan Winkler, who has so many talents that he could share his knowledge and experiences with us and that we can learn from those. And Father, we're grateful that we can learn from one another as we apply your word to our lives. Father, we're grateful for the blessings that we have to have been here today, either this morning or this evening. Father, we're just grateful for the time to be together and the fellowship that we can share. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.